turn in your Bibles to the book of Joel. Brother George, you can go ahead and display that. Amen. Good to be back here again. And we took just a little break from Sunday school and want to just resume that now. We spent a few services teaching on the book of Obadiah, and one of the prophets, the minor prophets in the Bible, took three parts on that. Trust it was a blessing. And we're moving on from that now into this book of Joel, who would come 10 years later. Knowing Obadiah was a pre-exile prophet before Israel had went into captivity in Babylon, God was giving them warning after warning after warning. And so now this man, Joel, would come on the scene 10 years after that prophet. And we'll just read a few verses here and cover some of this scripture, as we don't really get to everything in these books, regardless of how small or big that they are, but we just cover some of the highlights and try to entice your appetite to study it yourself. I promise it's amazing. It's really, really amazing. Just some amazing things, and to understand some of these things in the Old Testament unlocks so much of what you read about in the New Testament. Joel chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel: "Hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath eaten, hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O you husbandmen, how, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and you for the barley, and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, how, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify you a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord." Amen. You can be seated this morning. We come 10 years later after Obadiah, and you're reading these words of Joel, and some of them have become catchphrases and cliches amongst us, because we hear maybe a fractured, just a verse taken, one verse, and used and applied for something further or compound meaning. But today we don't want to look at that. We want to look at the actual setting and the time, if we have that, there we go, of this prophet, this minor prophet, Joel. His name means "the Lord is God." We know that Joel was a prophet to the southern kingdom, as we went through this in a few Sunday schools already, and covered this in a lot of detail, so you would know exactly what we're referring to when we refer to these two kingdoms that were split, the northern and the southern kingdom. We spent a lot of time on Obadiah and how Obadiah was sent to the northern kingdom, and he was sent to prophesy against the northern kingdom. But then comes Joel after Obadiah 10 years later, and he's going to prophesy to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And we know just some history on this book, and I've read a lot about it from different historians and biblical scholars. We know that the prophet speaks a lot about the southern kingdom, and he never actually references at all the northern kingdom or Bethel or any of the temples in the northern kingdom. He doesn't reference them at all in his book. He strictly deals with this southern kingdom. And as far as a time frame, it's hard to pin down exactly when. They estimate about 10 years after Obadiah. But he doesn't mention, and it's hard to pin down his exact time because he doesn't mention any kings. He doesn't mention any prophets. But many scholars believe he was Joel. The book of Joel dates to 835 B.C., and 12 other men in the Bible are going to be named Joel. You'll read that name 12 other times beside this time, and none of them can be identified with the author of this book. His father, Pethuel, is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible, only right here one time. And I'll just read a little note from a Jewish scholar about this, about the date. It says, Joel must have lived during the early 8th century B.C., and prophesied in Judah during the days of King Uzziah, because he doesn't mention Assyria, Babylon, or Persia. Assyria was in severe decline from 782 to 745, and Babylon and Persia had not yet come on the forefront of history. Also, the events, the general attitude of the people, and the literary themes he presents in his book reflect the early 8th century B.C. atmosphere. When you think of King Uzziah, you come to this scripture, which Uzziah would be the last king that Israel would receive, the very last one, and you could call these the golden years or the monarch years when they had a king. God had never told them that a queen was to rule over them, but a king. And this would be the last king, Uzziah, this King Uzziah who Joel is his time, his life is lived under. And when you think of King Uzziah, you remember the prophet Isaiah's words in Isaiah 6:1 when he says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And this is what you think of. And what Isaiah was actually directly saying is that with the death of the King Uzziah, when he says in the year when I seen King Uzziah die, Isaiah is indirectly saying that it is with the death of King Uzziah that Judah lost the king and lost that golden period or that monarch period of kings to rule over them. And there was only one real king left, and that was King Jesus. And this is exactly who Isaiah sees when he can't see any more kings after Uzziah. He says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord sitting upon a throne. So he's referencing a king, a future king to come. That would be King Jesus. And so at the time Isaiah saw the real king, he saw the true king sitting on a throne high and exalted. So this means that Joel lived during that period of King Uzziah's years that he would reign. Uzziah would reign 52 years as king, and it was an extended rule. That was actually a long period of time. If you read the kings in the book of Kings, the length of time that they would rule, Uzziah is going to rule a really long time. And it was a time in Joel's time and Uzziah's time, it was a time of progress. You can read that in the book of Joel. It was a time of militarily, economically, socially, commercially. It was a time of great flourishing economy, great wealth. It was noted about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 8 through 15. The Bible says that his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. The Bible says his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. This was Uzziah, and it was a time of prosperity, time of flourishing economy, and it was a period of peace, not war, a peace and prosperity that was second only to the time of King Solomon. And Joel mentions this prosperity, and he says it here, if you have your Bible, in verse 10. He says here in Isaiah verse 1, he mentions the vine fats were overflowing, the fig trees, the pomegranates, and the apples, the fruit trees were loaded down, the land was fertile, the barns were filled to the brim, and olive oil was flowing out like water. This was what Joel is speaking of here. And the cattle never failed. He says in verse 18, how do the beasts groan? The herd of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. And all of this, when you look at what Joel is speaking of, he's referencing the condition, the change of condition that was going to be coming, that all of their oil, all of their cows, all of their grain, all of their progress, all of their prosperity is going to be laid waste. There's going to be nothing left, because oftentimes, at times of great physical prosperity, times of great wealth, great increase, when cows are fat and the fields are flourishing, it's often a sign, when you look at that on the outside, usually prosperity like that brings spiritual poverty and spiritual death eventually in this case. That all of that prosperity and all of that great increase would come to naught, as Joel says. And that spiritual poverty, as Moses had warned them, and this is exactly what Moses had warned them of in Deuteronomy. And Moses says, and it shall be, notice this, when the Lord, I want to read this here. He says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Now notice this, then, at that time, then, at the time of great prosperity, at the time of great increase, when you feel like you've just been blessed beyond measure. And some of us have. Sometimes blessings fall on our lap almost. And you look around and go, wow, what did I, thank you, Lord. At this time, I've just been blessed. You know, you suddenly come upon money that you wasn't expecting. And you're increased overnight. Or maybe, you know, just some window or some door of opportunity opens up. And you think, wow, I didn't even do anything. As Moses says, wells you didn't even dig. Land you didn't even toil over. God's just going to give it to you. And you got to be careful, Moses says, because when that happens, then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Amen. This didn't happen, unfortunately, with Israel, as they did forget. They forgot. And the spiritual condition that's described here in Joel, we know it just from reading verse 5. It's a very rebuking, chastising message. He says in verse 5, awake, wake up, you drunkards. Wake up and weep and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because the new wine, for it is cut off. So Joel immediately, abruptly, he's trying to get them, shake yourself. You've done exactly what Moses warned you not to do. You've been increased and you've forgotten the Lord. We're only going to be able to get to just a small foundation of this today, as we do with these books typically, and usually don't get into the really good stuff till the second and the third parts. But we just would like to make sure we don't miss anything in this book of Joel. He's going to come, his prophecy is going to come, and you ask what started his message. He's going to come through chapter 1 and through chapter 2, and he's going to speak of these locusts that are coming, this locust army. And this was actually what started or sparked the ministry, the prophecy of this man, Joel. And it's going to be a natural disaster. That something is going to come to Israel that typically does never come. And that's locusts, because locusts come up out of Africa. And they usually don't even, as of today, as of today's day, it's a rare occurrence for Israel to ever see locust. But something is going to happen, a natural disaster, a plague of locusts. And he starts describing this army, and he describes them here in verse 6, "For a nation has come up upon my land strong, without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. They laid waste the vine, laid the vine waste, and barked my fig tree, hath made it clean." So these locusts are going to come upon Israel, and they're going to come upon them and just utterly destroy everything. And we don't know what that's like here. We can speak of hurricanes, and we know exactly what we mean when we say hurricane. We know the danger. We know the result. We know the damage. We know the collateral effect that a hurricane can have. Some of you may know the effect of a tornado, and you know how horrible that could be. But none of us here know the effect of a locust and when a swarm comes over Israel. And we have a video. I just want to show that, Brother George, if you want to go ahead and get that ready, of what this would mean. Now remember, this is going to be one of the plagues that Israel is spared from, that Egypt suffers. That Egypt is going to suffer this plague of locust. And when a locust comes just a little form all by himself, he looks harmless, just a little insect, nothing to be afraid of. But when they're multiplied by thousands and thousands and thousands, when a swarm comes, literally they say that you almost think that there's an eclipse taking place because the sun goes dark from the cloud of the locust coming. And this is what's going to spark Joel's ministry. Go ahead and play that with some volume, Brother George, just to give you an idea. This is
for three quarters of an hour, a giant swarm of locusts about 15 kilometers long crosses Madagascar's National Route 7. This road is normally popular with tourists who come for the breathtaking views. But today they're observing a natural disaster, a plague of locusts which has already destroyed half of the island's crops.
They can create a lot of damage. They eat the pastures and then also the rice and the corn, which is about to be harvested.
According to experts, there are currently 100 swarms across Madagascar, made up of about 500 billion locusts. And they get through around 100,000 tons of vegetation every single day.
There's already not much rice. Not many people have more than 10 hectares of crops. So after the locusts, there's nothing left for our women and children to eat. The cattle have nothing left to eat either. So we're left with nothing once the locusts have been here.
Madagascar was hit by Cyclone Haruna in February, and the floods created a perfect breeding ground for locusts. Authorities tried to kill them, but the swarms were simply too big.
The measures taken weren't enough, and so we had a locust invasion. In one day, we counted five swarms over a distance of 20 kilometers. It's extremely serious. All of the Malagasy population is affected.
Madagascar is still waiting for over $40 million in aid to finance an emergency plan over 3 years. But donors haven't yet given the green light.
The big problem here is that we don't have money, so we can't buy pesticides and we can't buy enough fuel all at once. The field officers, the managers can't do their work. And while we're not working, the farmers suffer and the locusts multiply.
The locusts have already destroyed 50% of the country's rice fields, the staple food for Malagasy people. Authorities are calling for the aid to be released quickly before half of its population goes hungry.
That was just a small picture, modern day, of what this natural disaster looks at. And a little cloud, just a little cloud of invading locusts, they cover 40 square miles. One small cloud, and in that little small cloud is estimated 70,000 tons of insects. And when they land, they eat everything. They destroy everything. This is what Joel is speaking of when he says they laid my vine waste, they barked my fig trees. They literally, I watched videos of personal witnesses in modern day, when they land on a tree within just minutes of the farmer shooing them off of a tree, when they're gone, it's just white skeleton bone of a tree where bark used to be. They just consume it immediately. Now, the fact about Joel is that all of this plague was taking place. Locusts were coming to Israel, which was a rare occurrence. And in Goshen, they were spared from these locusts, but not now. And now these locusts are going to come and going to destroy everything. And Joel is going to point out in the faces of all of the religious people, this isn't an accident. God did this. Amen. And it's going to come as a shock to the people. That Joel's going to be the first one to raise up a finger and say, hey, because of something, this is a reaction. God doesn't just send these kind of things for an accident. We asked the question the last Sunday school, and I'll ask it again today. How do you know if a bad circumstance or a natural disaster, whether it be on the scale of a hurricane or something, a disaster in your life, when do you know? Is it God? Because not all of these things are. Not everything that happens, not every storm that comes over and blows in Beaufort, not every hurricane that comes, not every lightning strike that strikes from the sky is judgment, is God pouring judgment. But some of them are. There are specific things in history that have taken place that are signs of judgment. Brother Branham talks about the Alaskan earthquake, sign of judgment. It was God literally, just as he did with the locust, it was God pouring out judgment. And judgment really is mercy, because it's God warning you before the ultimate judgment. But how do you know when these things strike? And this is where we'll just pause for today. When the locusts are going to come and eat everything, they're going to destroy every crop. They're going to eat all of the cabbage, all of the tomatoes, all of the corn. And now, in fact, Israel, and you read about it in chapter 2, it was so bad that Joel says the locusts have eaten everything insomuch that you can't even offer a grain offering because there is no grain to offer. And now temple sacrifice is going to be stopped because the cows are dead. The animals are dead. The grain is dead. You have nothing to even offer unto the Lord. And Joel's going to say, lest you think that, oh, it was just, you know, bad luck or misfortune or wrong place, wrong time, doing the wrong thing. It wasn't. It was God, and he was sending judgment. And Joel's going to say it was judgment that was coming in the form of locust and devouring everything. And, you know, I asked, why was this what was taking place in Israel at this time? And what you find is the daughter of Jezebel, Jezebel's daughter was ruling on the throne over Israel. And this wasn't God's way at all. God had promised a son, a prince, a king to rule over Israel. And there was seed that was always followed and always a king. Now remember, just for the seed of Benjamin, for Judah, for the southern kingdom. As the northern kingdom have split, made their own kings, they made their own line. That's why you have two books of Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, detailing, and you find certain men that were named the same exact name, but you have to follow it because only certain ones were from the royal line of David. Others were from the created line of that northern kingdom who created their own kings, their own temples, had two different places to worship, and they were eventually taken into captivity. And then Benjamin lasts a little bit longer, Judah lasts a little bit longer, and then they're taken into captivity and exile also. But at this time, they were allowing a queen to rule on the throne. And this queen had killed every single one of the boys from the royal line. Every single one of them, except one. Because a priest maybe didn't have the guts to say something and stand against the daughter of Jezebel. But he had enough wisdom to hide Joash and hit him. And this little boy They hide him in the temple because she's going around murdering. And you know, when you ask yourself the question, what was the problem with Israel? What is Joel's message? Joel's message to me was that no one was stopping this woman. Everyone knew it was wrong, but no one would stand up against her. No one would stand and call her out. No one would stand and rise up. And it was Jezebel's daughter doing this. Jezebel was a murderer herself. And it followed onto the trait of her daughter who ruled. And now this woman is going to rule over Israel, and she's going to murder every single one of the boys. She was attacking the seed of David, exactly what Herod tried to do when he attacked the seed of David, to try to murder and cut off that royal line. And had she been successful, there would have been no son of David, because she murders every single one of them except one. And one little boy, and they crown him king at 7 years old because he's the only one left. But to back all, up from that, to get back onto our subject, this is what Joel's prophecy, that you would allow this and not speak up. That you would allow this and allow it to continue and never change. As we said, sin grows like weeds, lukewarm living, carnality doesn't come in overnight, but it grows like weeds. It just, you know, eventually rises up, and you got to keep cutting the grass and cutting the grass and cutting the grass to cut them down and whack them down and cut them down to size. If you don't, before long, all you have is weeds, and you have no grass. That's why the preaching of the word, little by little, just cuts the grass, and it cuts the grass. And you say, why is the preacher harping on that? He's cutting the grass, because he wants some grass. He doesn't just want weeds. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We'll have to pause there in this book of Joel. We'll continue it next Sunday morning. Lord, thank you for this teaching this morning on this book. Father, may it help us, Lord, as we've said over and over again. May it entice our spiritual appetite, Lord, to go home and look at these things. Father, to glean. There's so much to glean, Lord, from your word. So much, Lord, so many nutrients and vitamins spiritually, Lord, that we can get from gleaning. Lord, we only get a little 30-minute preview. And what it does to our heart, Lord, how much more you desire communion and fellowship around your word for your children, Lord. It is our daily bread. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for this service, for what's going to be spoken, the songs that will be sang. May your presence just come and feel welcome amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.